You may or may not know the name of Melanie Reed. She's a journalist for the Times newspaper. And back in 2010, she broke her neck while riding a horse. And since then, she has been totally paralyzed. She spends her days in a wheelchair. But some little while ago, she wrote this about her experience. Listen carefully to what she wrote. She wrote, "Every morning on waking, I endure the cruelest split second. In the blur of semi-consciousness, before logic kicks in, I wonder if I'm cured. The first stir, the first attempt to move and feel is a daily test. Maybe overnight things will have improved. Maybe as I stretch my right arm for my alarm, my fingers will uncurl and my knees will bend up. It only lasts a moment, this surge of hope. Then I awake and I feel the non-feeling, the now familiar inertia. So every morning I relearn the same harsh lesson." Listen to what she says. "Yes, kiddo, you're still paralyzed. You are still as anchored by your own body as you were last night." Now, as I read that, I was struck that what is true for Melanie Reed physically is actually true spiritually for me as a believer in our Lord Jesus. What do I long for? I long for a day when I am totally free from sin. I long for a day when I don't spoil my own life and the lives of others by my words, my actions, my inactions. I long for a day when I don't dishonor the Lord who loved me and died for me. I long for a day when I don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom I've been sealed for the day of redemption. I am as anchored to this body of sin today as I was yesterday. Now, please don't misunderstand. By God's grace to me, a decisive change has happened. Through faith in our Lord Jesus, I'm justified before God. I'm clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. But here is the reality. I still sin. There's a very real sense in which I'm still a sin addict. Sin attracts me. Sin allures me. It easily ensnares me. I understand the Apostle Paul when he writes, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now, it's because that's true, as a believer, I need to receive and use the gift that is Psalm 51. That is how I want you to view Psalm 51 this morning, as a gift from you to you from God. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in this being one of the most turned to portions of my Bible. Perhaps if you were using your own Bible this morning and you look down at this page, perhaps there are even tear stains on the page as you've used this psalm to mourn over your sins before God. Many have been helped in their regular and particular confession of sin by this psalm. It's been provided by God for use by repentant believers when they fail their Lord. Someone's called it the sinner's guide. A pastor of another generation recommended that his congregation should repeat it to themselves if they woke up in the middle of the night. Martin Luther wrote, "There is no other psalm which is oftener sung or prayed in the church." Now, will you look down at your Bible with me? Look at the heading, which in the original Hebrew is the first verse of the psalm. And it tells us some very important things about this psalm. First, it tells us it was written for others to use. So look how the heading starts, "For the director of music." It was given to the hymn master so it could be used widely. Secondly, notice that it was a psalm of David. David was God's king. He writes here as a believer who knew the blessing of a right relationship with God through faith. But then notice what we're told in the heading. It's the song of a believer who had sinned. The story of the particular sin in all its graphic horror is told in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then when it became clear that Bathsheba had become pregnant with his child, what did David do? He arranged for Uriah to be killed on the battlefield. He'd broken the seventh and the sixth commandments. But then notice what else we're told in the heading. This is the psalm of a believer whose sin had been exposed by God's word. You see the reference to the prophet Nathan? Nathan was sent by God to show David the ugliness of his sin, to bring him to repentance. And Psalm 51 is the result of David having his sin exposed. And what is it? Well, it is a prayer for mercy. I wonder, as we read the psalm a moment ago, did you notice how many requests there are in the psalm? There are 20 requests made in this psalm. And they can all be gathered together under this one Bible word, the word mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is pity shown to the miserable and helpless. Mercy is grace shown to the guilty. You see, without God's mercy, we are undone. Without God's mercy, we are without help and without hope in this world. But mercy is ours because of who God is. Look at verse 1. Look at the two things we're told about God in verse 1 of our psalm. He is the God of unfailing love and the God of great compassion. They are two attributes of God upon which I, as a sinful believer, can rely. Now, why can I be confident of God's mercy when I sin? Because of his unfailing love and his great compassion towards me, both of which are declared and demonstrated at the cross of our Savior. Through the mercy and grace of the cross, God has committed himself to me in unfailing love and great compassion. And this psalm, it is a gift of love, of unfailing love, of great compassion to us this morning. Sandra, my wife and I, we've been married for 28 and a half years. And when we got married those years ago, people were very kind to us. It's what happens when you get married, isn't it? It's quite nice. And we received gifts from lots of people, but we discovered there were two kinds of gifts. There were those that were useful and have probably been used almost every day of our married life. But there were also quite a lot of gifts that stayed in the box. And they got further and further to the back of the cupboard. And then we moved house, they went into the loft. And when we moved house again, they moved to the next loft. And when we moved house last year, they ended up in the charity shop. Psalm 51 is a gift to be used regularly. A gift to be used today, to be used on many days, to be used as many days as I sin. Which actually means I need Psalm 51 every day. What I'd like to do is to gather up the various requests that David made under two simple headings. Because of the Lord's unfailing love and great compassion, we can cry out, first of all, for the mercy of removal. Look down at verses 1 and 2. You'll see there the request for removal. Blot out, wash away, cleanse. They are each requests for removal. Now, how do you get on with pasta and bolognese? I'm rubbish with pasta. Do you know why I'm rubbish with pasta and bolognese? My shirt gets covered in it. Anyone else have that problem? So I therefore ask for a knife and I cut it all up into small bits so I can then eat it with a spoon. All right? But what happens when I get the pasta and bolognese on me? I need it to be blotted out. I need it to be cleansed. I need it to be washed away. And David uses three words to describe what he was asking God to remove. Here are the three words. First of all, transgressions. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. What are transgressions? They're acts of rebellion. If you imagine the way that God wants us to live our lives as parallel train tracks, what does he want us to do? He wants us to walk down the middle of those train tracks. What do we do, though? We transgress. We cross over those boundaries, those good boundaries that God has set for us. So our transgressions are those acts of self-will by which we cross over those good ways God has set for us. David had transgressed. He knew the law of God. He had done what the law of God said he ought not to do. And like David, I transgress whenever I take what is not mine to take. Whenever I allow sexual love, lust, to control my thoughts and my actions. Whenever I speak less than the truth and try to cover up something I've done. Whenever I act in a way that harms another individual. And the Bible says all our transgressions are seen and recorded by God. But here's the thing. Transgression is often where we stop in our understanding of sin. We only think of our sin as our actions, but Psalm 51 makes us think more deeply because it also speaks of our iniquity. You'll see that again in verse 2. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity is a word that tells us that we're each like this banana. Iniquity is our bentness. That makes us inherently guilty before God. You see, compare this banana with my ruler. A ruler is straight. A banana is bent. The straight ruler is how God wants us to live. The banana is how we live compared to God's ways. And it is because we are each like bananas that we do evil things that make us guilty before God, deserving of his punishment. And David, as he writes Psalm 51, he knew that his transgression, he had transgressed, he knew that he was full of iniquity, and he also speaks of his sin. Now, what then is sin? Why does he use a different word? Well, sin is our inability to hit the target of perfection. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the news just, I think, 2 weeks ago, there was the news of the death of Eric Bristow. He's probably the only darts player I've ever heard of. But what was Eric Bristow's skill? It was actually getting a bullseye. In other words, when he fired his dart at the target, he hit the spot. He could do that. What is my sin? It's the failure, my failure to hit the bullseye of how God wants me to live. Sin is more than what we do, it's what we fail to do. So here's David. He was the king of Israel. He should, 2 Samuel tells us, he should have been leading the troops out into battle for the good of the nation. It was when he was not doing what he ought to have been doing, and he was sinning by not doing what he ought to have been doing, that he then transgressed by committing adultery with Bathsheba. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. David knew that these three things are what made him guilty before God, which is why he pens this psalm. It's why he craves for the mercy of removal. Now look again at verses 1 and 2. Look at his words. Blot out the record of my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, my bentness that makes me guilty. Cleanse me from my sin, my failure to do what is right. It's very easy as Christians to get into the habit of simply saying, well, yeah, I can, Father, forgive my sins. Actually, the Bible would seek to tell us that true confession involves acknowledging a number of things. Here they are. True confession involves acknowledging, first of all, the specifics of our transgressions. Look at verse 3. What does he say? I know my transgressions. How did he know? Well, God's word through the prophet Nathan had exposed God's word. We can often be blind to our sins. And part of God's grace to us is he exposes the specifics of our transgressions to us through his word, as we read it, as others speak it to us. And part of faithful fellowship is actually speaking God's word to each other, as Nathan did, in a way that exposes our sin. Secondly, true confession involves acknowledging that our sin is against God. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. Had David sinned against Bathsheba? Well, yes, he had. Had he sinned against Uriah? Oh, yes, he had. Had he sinned against the people? Yes, he had. But at its heart, it was rebellion against his God. When I harm another individual, I am harming someone made in the image of God. If I misuse my body in some way, I am misusing what God has made and what belongs to God. True confession also means acknowledging that sin is evil in God's sight. Look how verse 4 goes on. And done what is evil in your sight. It's easy to spend a lot of time worrying about what others think about us and our actions. Isn't it true that the opinion of others is an unreliable standard? We live in a society where what is considered acceptable changes. But here is a truth from Scripture. What is evil in God's sight never, ever changes. Every transgression, every omission is evil. You see, our sins, our transgressions, they're not just errors of judgment. They're not just mistakes. They are offensive to God. And confession of sin means acknowledging that God's judgment is right. Verse 4, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God's David says, you are right to condemn me for my sin. It's a fair cop. And as we acknowledge our sin, we have to acknowledge that we're sinful to our core. Verse 5, he goes on, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When I sin, my sins are not freak events. I'm actually doing what comes naturally. They're totally in character. They always have been, always will be. And true confession means acknowledging that God is concerned with inner integrity. Look at verse 6. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. What does God hate? I loved it that whoever did the prayer earlier talked about God's honesty. What does God hate? He hates that self-deception deep in us that wants to, well, just put our sin under the carpet and act as though it didn't matter. No, no. God hates self-deception that covers up our sin. And instead, what does he want us to do? To acknowledge that inner wisdom comes only from him. That without God teaching me in my heart, I'm always going to sin. That any hope of not sinning comes only from the wisdom God gives. Now, are you still with me? Because what does this all lead to? Here's David, and he's confessing his utter and total sinfulness before God. Look what it leads to, verse 7. It leads to this direct request for the mercy of removal. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now, hyssop, what's that? Well, supposedly, it's a fragrant, grey-leafed, wiry-stemmed herb with flowers on small heads. Let me give you a way to think about it. Think broccoli. All right, that's what I think of. Think something which looks a bit like broccoli. Now, why is that referred to? Well, in Leviticus, it was commanded that if someone was suffering from an infectious skin disease and they were healed, they would then be examined by a priest, and if the healing was confirmed, two clean birds were taken, together with some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, and some hyssop. And then one of these birds, it was killed over fresh water in a clay pot. And then the other bird, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet and the hyssop, they'd then be dipped in that mixed water and blood of the dead bird. And then seven times the person cleansed from the skin disease was sprinkled and was pronounced clean. So when we read hyssop, we're meant to remember it was used to pronounce clean. Now that is what David is asking for here. He's saying to God, God, please in your mercy, would you pronounce me clean of my sin? He had to go to the priest. Who do we go to? We go to our Lord Jesus. John 19 records that as our Lord Jesus hung dying on the cross, he cried out, I am thirsty. What did the soldiers do as he cried that out? Well, they used the stalk of the hyssop plant to lift a wine-soaked sponge to Jesus' lips. Did those soldiers know the significance of what they were doing? I'm sure they didn't. But as we use Psalm 51 to confess our sins to God, we are asking God, please pronounce me clean on the basis of the blood of Jesus shed in my place on the cross. You see, look at David's confidence. It's lovely. Look at verse 7 again. Cleanse me with hyssop and I may be clean. No, I shall be clean. Wash me, God, and I may be whiter than snow. No, I will be whiter than snow. Because of the cross of Jesus, we can be sure that if we come and ask God to cleanse us, he will make us clean. And look at verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Do you know what sin does? It makes me miserable. Have you noticed that? It removes joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. What was David doing? He was seeking and he was trusting God for the mercy of removal. Now you all look very pleasant this morning. You're hot, aren't you? Because it's very hot in here. But you look very pleasant, you look very normal. But perhaps some of us this morning can identify with what David says in verse 3. When he says, my sin is always before me. Is that you this morning? Have you turned up this morning and someone's asked you, how are you? And you said, yeah, I'm fine. But the reality is that your sin, your failure in some way, it is right there in front of your eyes and you're saying, you just can't shift it. Well, I want to tell you that Psalm 51 is a hope-giving song for you. Forgiveness, the mercy of removal is available for all who will confess their transgression, their iniquity, their sin, their guilt to God. I want to say you don't despair. Make verses 1 to 9 your own, whoever you are, whatever you've done. Because of the Lord's unfailing love and great compassion, we can seek the mercy of removal and also, and more briefly, the mercy of renewal. Forgiveness, the Bible teaches, is an act of God. In other words, it's not about me forgiving myself. I need God to wonderfully in his mercy forgive me. But can I tell you what else is an act of God? It's getting back on track again. And in verse 10, David seeks, first of all, a renewal of heart. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. A pure heart is a work only the Creator can perform. He creates it. A pure heart is a single-minded, uncontaminated heart. After a period of many trials and great victories, it was actually then that David lost the plot. Grievous sin often follows times of significant gospel endeavor. That's why, by the way, as I'm serving pastors, can you particularly pray for pastors on Monday mornings? They preach their hearts out on a Sunday, and often that's the time when the devil will particularly tempt them to sin. Pray for them. But David knew he needed God to do a creative miracle in him, to restore him where he had been. Look how verse 10 goes on, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit goes with a pure heart. It's a resolved spirit, a determined, unmoving, persevering spirit. And David is saying, Lord, I had that persevering spirit before. I was, as it were, going down those train tracks you wanted me to be on. I have crossed over. You've forgiven me now, Lord. Please put me back on track again. And he wanted to know the Lord with him again. Verses 11 and 12. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know this to be true. You know that sin is a robber, don't you? Sin robs us of that sense of the Lord's presence. Sin robs us of the joy of salvation. Sin robs us of a willing spirit that wants to obey. But as the Lord forgives us, what does he do? He restores our souls. And it's at this point in the psalm that David is back where he ought to be, because he prays not only for renewal of heart, he prays for renewal of focus. Look at verse 13. I want to suggest that the first word of verse 13 is the most important word in this psalm. The first word. Look what it is. The word then. Then. Then, once you've forgiven me, once you've renewed my spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. David understood that it was only as the Lord purified his heart that he'd then be fit and able to teach other sinners God's ways in such a way that they'd share his experience. They'd turn to God. They would receive the mercy of removal and the mercy of renewal. Look at verse 15. Why does he say, open my lips, O Lord? Because his mouth had been shut in shame. Nothing so effectively shuts our mouths in praise and witness as the guilt of unconfessed sin. Perhaps you turned up at church this morning and you thought, do you know, I don't really feel like singing hymns this morning. I don't get why other people want to declare these truths about God, because your sin is so in front of your face. You'll say, I'm not worthy. I just don't feel like this morning. Well, here's what the Lord does. As we confess our sins and he grants us the mercy of removal, what does he do? He opens our mouths again in praise to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Have you heard the phrase, poachers make the best gamekeepers? Thieves are the best catcher of thieves? Great sinners who experience great forgiveness again and again and again are used by God to proclaim that forgiveness to others. Do you see what was happening to David as he prayed this psalm? As he prayed this psalm, his mind is refocused. His priorities are restored. It's a miracle of God's mercy. Look at the confidence he expresses in verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And as God restores his heart and his focus, what does his desire become? It becomes a desire that God's people will prosper. And as God restores and renews us, the priorities of King Jesus become our priorities again. Sin always turns me inward. Forgiveness always turns me upward and outward. And it seems to me that there is a direct link between my passion for God's glory through his people and my experience of forgiveness. Many of us last year thought about the Reformation, that significant time in church history when people discovered the truth of justification by faith through grace. Well, I learned that Psalm 51 was recited by many martyrs as they marched to their death during the Reformation. Why would that be so? I think it's because those who serve Jesus faithfully are those who know they are wretched sinners, dependent on his mercy in both life and death. One writer has written, said this: washing from God leads to delight in God, which leads to proclamation of God. Some of you will heard the name Don Carson, well-known Bible teacher. Someone once asked him, how do you relax? Do you know what he replied? It wasn't going to Southwold like me yesterday. Do you know what he replied? He said, I relax by memorizing the Psalms. I want to throw out a challenge to you this morning. Why not memorize Psalm 51? Why would you want to do that? Well, it's a gift from the Lord Jesus to us. It's a gift he's given, not as it were to be stuck in a cupboard or stuck in the loft. It's a gift which he knows we need to use. Our Lord Jesus never had to pray Psalm 51. But he died as the sinner's substitute and then rose and ascended so that all who trust in him can pray Psalm 51. So this morning, are you troubled by your sin? Psalm 51 says to you, don't despair. Why not use this psalm right now to confess your sin to God and know the mercy of removal and the mercy of renewal? Perhaps you're sitting there and you're indifferent to your sin. You think, what's all this talk about sin? Well, I have to say to you, you need to be alarmed. Because even if you're not aware of it, you need Psalm 51. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Well, can I tell you something very simple? You could use Psalm 51 to begin the Christian life. And to be someone who knows constantly through their life the mercy of removal and the mercy of renewal. I'd like to suggest that what we do now is we bow our heads with our Bibles open and together we read Psalm 51 out loud. Would that be all right? We'll start from verse 1 in our Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God. And if you'd like to, just quietly, let's just read it out loud together as an act of confession to God, trusting his mercy. So together let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen.